O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If someone is hurting you with their fists or their words, what do you do? What does it look like? I know what I do. I start to turn away, to close off, to protect myself, protect my body, my vital organs, maybe cover my ears because I don't want to hear any more about what they're saying. I'm closed off. I'm hardened. Instead of the opposite, being open and vulnerable. But that being closed off and hardened, and that living in an environment like that, at least for me, leads to distrust, to irritation, and at best to complacency. Well, everything's okay, it's fine. It's not ideal, but it's okay. Maybe eventually to apathy. Yeah, my heart's not really in it. It's no emotional investment at all. Perhaps cynicism. I can't trust other people's motives, the reasons that they're doing what they're doing. These last few weeks, though, as we've been in Matthew chapter 5, we started with the Beatitudes, the blessing, our identity that we have in Christ Jesus. People who are otherwise empty, people who are poor in spirit, and yet God pours His blessing out upon us. We have an identity and a purpose, salt and light. We hear about God's intention for His law, that we have good relationships with God and with other people. And that's the opposite of being closed off and hardened. But in our culture, isn't it kind of in vogue right now to take offense at anything and everything, to take things as an insult? Like maybe if you have the ability to find insult even in what would appear to be the most innocent statement, well, that's pretty neat and you ought to tell everybody about it, at least on Twitter and Facebook. But I know where that ends up, where it leads, closed off and hardened. But Jesus keeps on speaking to us, and we keep hearing more today from this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus today talks about revenge or vengeance in the first section. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." A little bit of trivia. What's the Latin for this? It's called the lex. Anybody know? Talionis. Rick Reed, trivia champion over there. No points today, no prizes. The lex talionis, the law of retaliation. Now, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, what is it? Leviticus 24, the lex talionis is put there not to say, look, you ought to hurt someone and make sure you hurt them this much. It's actually the spirit of it is a limitation. Because where does that retaliation stop without a boundary? Look, you hurt me this much, but I'll hurt you a little bit more. I know where it ends up. It ends up in death. Death of a relationship, or maybe literal physical death. And yet God in His mercy says, look, go this far. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. This is strange. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I don't know if the majority of people are right-handed slappers or punchers, but see, if I punch someone or slap them with my right hand coming this way, I'm going to hit him on the right side of the... Is that right side of the face? I'm going to hit him on the left side of the face. But if I give you a backhanded slap... Perhaps this is what's happening with my right hand. I'm going to hit you on the left cheek. And a backhanded slap is not usually one to kill someone or knock them down. It's usually considered an insult. Kind of like the backhanded compliment I got yesterday after we finished our basketball game. Well, you were a lot better than you were last week. Right? So that was a little bit of a backhanded shot there. Didn't knock me down. I didn't say anything. I said, thank you. So I think Jesus is talking about this insult here, this backhanded slap. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, your inner garment, Well, give him your cloak also, your outer garment, the more valuable, the more important garment. Give it to him also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, if that Roman soldier conscripts you to carry his shield and his sword or helmet for 1 mile, say, hey, I'll take it too. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Well, wait a minute, though. See, I've got a family to take care of. And if I just give all my stuff away, I mean, wouldn't that be irresponsible? And I know that guy or those guys, or maybe that woman, that stands there right when you're getting off of 465 or getting on, you know, with the cardboard sign that says homeless and hungry. Yeah, I mean, they're probably just going to use that money for alcohol. I wouldn't want to enable that. And I've seen a few of them, they've got their smartphone right there. They're probably managing their investment account right behind there. And I'm, right? And that's what I think. And I'm probably missing the point. See, as soon as I start making exceptions, niggling with Jesus about this, I'm missing the whole point. I think Jesus is saying it's better to be naive than to be cynical. Distrusting of other people's motives. Maybe someone has asked you, someone was telling me the other day that they helped someone and their family was wondering why. Why would you do something like that? How do you do that? Well, the person needed help, so I helped them. I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. Blessed to help others. Easy to say, not always easy to do. Not easy for me, an only child. I like my stuff nice. I don't like other people to mess it up. I don't share naturally. Ask my college roommate. Ask my wife. We've been married almost 14 years. First 14 years of our marriage. No, I'm just kidding. I share a little bit better. Not with my kids, though. See, it just doesn't come naturally to me. And Jesus says that our lives as Christ followers should be lives of reckless generosity. And even naivete in some sense. Jesus speaks here and his words are meant to do something. To change us. To change our instincts. Our quick reactions. And our unwillingness. Our hardness. To sacrifice. But he doesn't stop there. Then he has more to say today. He talks about love. He says, you have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and hate your neighbors. No, he didn't say that. Make sure you're listening. He didn't say to hate your neighbor. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But I think it's natural to have an enemy. I mean, if I list, and I'm going to because I just want to see, it worked well last night. If I say, well, who is the natural enemy of this group? So the natural enemy of IU, Purdue, right? It's easy. The natural enemy of the Colts, the Patriots, but then we can be more specific. We can go down to individual level. Among the Patriots, ooh, I got two people that come to mind quickly. Who are they? Tom Brady, can't stand him. And Bill Belichick, the evil mastermind of it all. I mean, the enemies are natural. The enemy of the Democrats, the Republicans, right? I mean, this is how we maybe sometimes define ourselves. Like, my identity, my purpose is, I know that I'm aligned against that person. And Jesus says that's actually not how it's supposed to be. Oh, but everything I know and the way that I arrange my life is now turned upside down. He says that you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so the place we begin, perhaps, or begin again, is acknowledging and saying, well, I am willing to be hurt. I'm willing not to strike back. I'm called to be vulnerable and open and generous, even with people who I think least deserve it. That's the call and invitation of Jesus. I mean, I have a hard time being generous. Sometimes it's easier for me to be generous with my money and my stuff, even though I'm an only child, than with my time. And that can be a travesty. Yesterday, one of my grandmothers in the church, I say, Jesus says in the church you'll have a hundredfold, mothers, brothers, sisters, grandmothers, grandfathers, etc. Her name is Edith Creek. She's 93 years old, lives in Mattoon. Recently she fell and had to go have some rehab in a nursing home. It was my wife who decided to call Edith. Sometimes she's nicer than me. And she talks to Edith for a while, and then Andrea was telling Edith about me, and she says, well, Troy's right here, and so I talked to Edith, and it was great to catch up, see how she's doing. And then she said, I know, and a lot of people say this to me, maybe they say it to you, I know you're really busy. They say it to me all the time. But I really am so thankful we could talk. I know you're really busy, but will we have time just for a quick prayer? Well, of course. I mean, how could I not pray with this woman, my grandmother in the faith? And so we prayed. I mean, absolutely, I can be generous with my time. But it's easy for Edith. I mean, what about the person I don't know? Yeah, I should be generous with them too. See, we are sons and daughters of the King. We have a heavenly Father who Jesus says is so generous with His grace that He showers it upon even the evil and upon the good, upon the just and upon the unjust. The rain falls on both alike. Yesterday, it was a 64-degree day at least in February. It was a beautiful day. And God is so lavish with His goodness that everybody gets to enjoy that. It's not as though there were certain people who would walk around and say, well, that's a bad person, they've got a blizzard on top of them. Or that person's evil, they're in a monsoon. No! God is gracious and good. He's not stingy with His grace. He didn't say, nope, not for you. And His sons and daughters of the King, children of the Heavenly Father, we're called to be generous and kind because He's been generous and kind to us. We're called to be generous and kind even to our enemies. And that's radical. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles, the people who would otherwise seem outside, do the same thing? You're called to be different because you and I are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. To do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who revile and persecute us. And basically, this is the opposite of everything that we hear in 2017 in North America. Because in our culture, it's all about standing on your rights. I have a right to this. It's all about vengeance. I will compel you to do what you don't want to do, even if it's against your conscience. Who are you to insult me like that? Right? We're quick. It's easy to take offense even when it's not even intended. And yet the call of Jesus is exactly the opposite. And so He says, you must be perfect. Perfect. Mature. Complete. As your Heavenly Father is perfect. To have a love so strong that it can go out to those who do not or maybe even will not love you in return, who even hate you. And what does this mean for me? Well, many times it drives me back to the doorway of faith, to that place where I find that again I have a poverty of spirit to the Beatitudes, the blessing, where I learn and hear again about my poverty, about my mourning, about my hungering and thirsting for more, about my emptiness in and of myself that Jesus wants to come and fill with His blessing, with His peace, with His life and grace. He's given you and me gifts of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, things that we can't find or do for ourselves. He gives to us. And gives us an identity to hear the call to be salt and light, and to accept that when He says something, He actually means it. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to do that and to live it out. But it's not the doing that makes or establishes our relationship with God. As Lutheran Christians, we should know that. It's not the doing that makes us right with God. It doesn't mean you don't do, though. See, Jesus does the thing that makes us right with God. He calls, He forgives, He teaches with authority, and our response is to believe it and to cling to His promises and trust that He fills us with His wealth. See, I think the goal of this whole section is that no one remain your enemy. No one remain your enemy. And I think that there are two ways to go about this. The first way to have no enemies is to eliminate them all, to kill them. Right? And so eventually, I'll tell you, my sinful self, eventually everyone will be my enemy. Even the people that I love most dearly, I can find something to despise about my wife and children even. I would end up completely alone, and then it would be just me and God, and I would hate God too. Because You put me here, God, and why did You do this? So that's the way of death. And that's not the way that Jesus wants. See, the other way to end up with no enemies is to seek to be reconciled. To have peace. To have community. There's an image that is stuck in my mind or came to my mind as I was going through this. See, I've watched these television shows, I've read the stories, and I see the bloodlust that people have, and sometimes it's, you know, literally with a sword, and it never can be satiated. Someone watches their husband or daughter or son be killed, and they're going to kill everybody else who's responsible or even tangentially related, and it never stops. But then I've got this image of one of the saints. A saint who died right around 200 AD. Maybe you've heard of her, Saint Perpetua. Perpetua and Felicitas are the two saints who often go together. See, Saint Perpetua was a noble woman by birth, a Roman citizen. She'd recently given birth to a child, and yet she heard the call of Christ. She was a believer, she was baptized. Much to her father's chagrin, because her dad didn't want her to bring shame upon the family, and he didn't want her to be killed, because Christians were being killed and persecuted actively at the time. But eventually she was thrown in prison. And there in prison, the community, as the saints were gathered together, was strengthened, and she writes about this in her diary. Until the day came when she and many of those prisoners with her were taken out into like a coliseum. And they unleashed the wild animals. Some of the people were bitten and gorged. And then they sent out the centurions. And it was Perpetua, who had already been mauled to some extent, who was there watching a young centurion come toward her. And rather than turning away, she opens up. And he's supposed to stick a blade in her neck. And yet this young centurion is shaking and nervous. He can't seem to do it. And Perpetua grabs the blade and looks him in the eye and steadies it. I think that is love for an enemy that I cannot cannot imagine. And I think that's the love that Jesus is talking about in the extreme. To be open and vulnerable, to be generous. And yet God the Father is generous and vulnerable. He's so generous that He gives His only begotten Son. He sends Him in vulnerability, a little baby born in a manger, left out to the elements. And the Son, well, He's vulnerable and open. So vulnerable that he calls even the dirtiest, the filthy, the despised people among them to be part of His community, to follow Him, to have new life and identity. He shows His vulnerability when He weeps at the death of a friend. He shows that vulnerability when He is stricken, smitten, and afflicted, when He's lifted up on the cross. He stays open to be killed. Not out of vengeance, but out of love. To show and be the generous heart of God for you and me. As Jesus is the one who gives healing to people, to a nation that's broken, that lusts after death instead of life. Jesus who shows and lives and gives forgiveness. Jesus the one who brings the reign of heaven. This is not where it's about retaliation, as God says, vengeance is mine. Not where it's about getting even, but where it's about forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And all of that is centered in Jesus. To Him be the glory. Amen.